Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 6 and beginning with verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Now when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we now begin chapter 6 here in John's Gospel, inspired of your Holy Spirit, your very word. Once again, we ask that your Holy Spirit would work powerfully. Open our eyes that we might see the bread of life, Jesus Christ, that we might believe this miracle, that our faith might be strengthened, and even those who don't believe might come to faith in Christ. Help us to see Jesus is the bread of life. Bless the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you guess which miracle of Jesus, other than the resurrection, is the only miracle recorded in all 4 of the Gospels? Well, it's the miracle that we have right here in our text for this morning, the feeding of the 5,000. And what this miracle is all about, in fact, what John chapter 6 is all about, is the great and thrilling truth that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. That's the consistent theme throughout this gospel. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And that's what he declares on the next day after this miracle. Look at verse 35. Jesus says this, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Now that's a huge, huge claim. And that's a huge, huge offer and provision for all who are weary and needy and whose lives are parched, which, truth be admitted, really is everyone. But how can we know? How can we have confidence that Christ is the bread of life and that as the bread of life, that he can and will fill our hearts and souls to the full? How can we? How can we gain that kind of confidence such that we'll be willing, eager even, to place our faith in him? Well, what the feeding of the 5,000 is, in fact, is a dramatic illustration, a dramatic, really mind-boggling sign and miracle to teach us that, yes, Jesus Christ really is the super sufficient, super abundant bread of life that nourishes us unto eternal life. And so what we're going to do is look at this great sign, this great miracle, as it's recorded here in John chapter 6, and we're also going to look at aspects of it as it's recorded in Matthew chapter 14. Because remember, this miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. So let's begin by looking at verse 2 here in John chapter 6, where we read, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the sign that he was doing on the sick." Can you imagine what it would have been like to have actually have been there and to have witnessed the supernatural healing ministry that Jesus was performing? That Jesus, who is the Word become flesh, was doing right before everyone's eyes. Remember verse 2, they were following him because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. He was healing the sick. What it must have been like to have witnessed that. But at the same time, let's be honest about many of those who were in those huge crowds that were following Jesus. The majority of those who are following him, and in this case, they followed him out of the cities, they followed him into remote areas, into the countryside. The majority of those who are following Jesus were not really there because they were hungering and thirsting after righteousness, nor were they following him because they were thirsty for the water which Jesus declared would become a spring welling up into eternal life. It's so sad to have to say that many of them, most, were more likely like the shallow soil in the parable of the sower, who after the initial joy and thrill were gone, quickly fell away. Very likely, a significant portion of them were not the true worshipers whom the Father seeks. They were very likely more probably self-serving, self-indulgent thrill seekers than anything else. Which, of course, raises a serious soul-searching question for each of us. If we had been there, would we have been following Jesus because of the show or because we were seeking the Christ and we were spiritually hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Now, if you had been with Jesus, with such crowds continually, without ceasing, think about this. Think about what Jesus and the disciples were experiencing here. These crowds, even here where he's trying to escape with his disciples, some time to recoup after all the ministry that has been taking place before this. They're trying to get away. He's trying to have some private teaching, and yet the crowds follow him. They find him. They discover him. Everywhere he went, huge, huge crowds. How would you have responded had you been in his shoes? I mean, parents kind of understand this, especially with little children, especially mothers. There just is no escape. There is no rest. It seems like there is no peace. How would you have responded if this was the case of multitudes following you? Maybe it might not have been all that pretty in terms of your response. But look at verse 5 here in John 6 at Jesus' response. "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him." Remember, he was trying to get away with his disciples alone. "Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Shoo them away. Get rid of them. I've got no peace.'" Now, he amazes us. Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" Think about that. Jesus saw their need for even something as mundane as the next meal. And so he took steps Even though they're hounding him, he took steps to provide for them and even to perform a great sign. For that great purpose that we keep seeing in John chapter 20, that they may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing they might have life in his name. That's what he was all about, life, eternal life. Now, in Matthew's gospel in chapter 14, where you also have the feeding of the 4,000, Matthew presents Christ's response to the crowd in this manner. Matthew says, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So there we're getting it more filled out. He saw their need for food. He had compassion on them. He's healing them. He's taking care of them. J.C. Ryle comments, he knew that many in that multitude had no true faith nor love towards him. They followed him for fashion's sake or from curiosity or some equally low motive. But our Lord had pity on them all. All were received, all partook of the food miraculously provided, all were filled, and none went away hungry. Let us see in this the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ towards sinners. He is ever the same. He is now as he was of old, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Isn't Jesus an incredible Messiah? Isn't he just a wonderful God? When you see Jesus, you're seeing the Father. We may even come to him with wrong motives, and yet he provides a need and meets our needs. So Jesus Christ, we learn from Matthew, had compassion on them. Now, the Greek word translated as compassion, and that's an accurate translation, by the way, but that Greek word, now for us in our culture, it may sound kind of strange, but what I'll get to in just a moment, maybe we have some strange things too. That word for compassion, Jesus had compassion on them, actually refers to the bowels. The intestines. Today we use the word heart, which if you think of heart, what does that have to do with compassion and feelings and emotions either? But that's how we express things within us. In other words, when we read that Jesus had compassion on that multitude of people, we're being told that he was moved deeply and even intensely. That's part of what's behind that Greek word when they use bowels and intestines for referring to this. He was moved deeply, even intensely, by the sheer neediness of those people spread out before him. This is our Savior. This is insight into his heart. This then is the one whom you have assembled together here this morning to worship. Our God is not a cold, impersonal God who takes little notice of you and your struggles. Rather, as Hebrews 2:17 tells us, he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And as Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations chapter 3, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so we see that confirmed in his feeding of the 5,000. Furthermore, Christ not only saw their need of physical healing, he also saw their need for spiritual healing as well. In Mark, which also records this miracle, in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, where Mark records, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them. So look at how full and rich Jesus' ministry is. He's healing them. He's teaching them. He's ministering to their hearts and souls, and he's feeding them. He's ministering to them physically as well. He began to teach them. Jesus sees deeply into our souls. And he knows how weary and tired and yes, truth be admitted, even lost, we really are. We are like sheep without a shepherd. This multitude spread out before him moved him to a profound compassion and concern. How desperately we need Jesus Christ, the compassionate God, who is never, ever too busy to minister even to the most unworthy of sinners. That's one of the things we realize here. He's never too busy. So having seen Jesus' deep compassion within his inner being even, I mean, it was so deep it wrenched him within. Having seen his deep compassion for the needy, let's now turn to the great miracle which he performed out of this compassion. And let's go back to John 6 and look at verses 5 and 6. There we read, "Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test Philip, because he knew what he was going to do." He's testing Philip. Can you see? Can you figure out what this test was? Well, sitting there before them was this crowd, we're told, of 5,000 men. Now, and they mean men. When you add in the women and children, now think about this. Try and get your head around this. When you add in the women and children who had accompanied those 5,000 men, you've got a multitude of people numbering 10, 12, maybe 15,000 people. It's astounding. That's the size of a town. Maybe a small town, but a town. Evening is coming on, and Jesus has been busy during the day healing and teaching and all of that, and they're needing to eat. They're needing dinner. So Philip looks out over those masses of needy, hungry people, and he rightly concludes, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. That's something like a year's worth of wages. What you have to understand, when Jesus is asking him about this as a test, this wasn't meant to be a test of Philip's ability to calculate what it would cost to serve dinner to a small town. That's not the test. This test was to see if he could see Jesus. That's the test, and that really should be a test for us. Can we really see Jesus in who and what he really is? God incarnate? More specifically then, this test was to see if Philip's faith was grasping that Jesus' awesome divine sufficiency is so huge that it can handle even providing food for such an enormous number of hungry souls. Is your Jesus that big? That able? That capable? In a sense, it was even a test to see if he could connect Jesus' divine power to God's great provision of manna, which fed the entire nation of Israel for 40 years when they were in the wilderness. Could he make the connection? Since Jesus is declaring to be God. Apparently, it wasn't only Philip who wasn't grasping Christ's sufficiency as the bread of life to feed such a multitude, because then we read in verse 9 that Andrew pipes in. And Andrew says, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" This is a dilemma here, isn't it? All these people, and Jesus is saying, you know, how are we going to feed them? Thousands of hungry people. The disciples don't have the money. They don't have the food to even begin to feed these people, even to the barest slightest. Years ago, I was in sixth grade. We went on a backpacking trip, and on Saturday, we went up to the place. This is in the San Bernardino Mountains, San Gorgonio, if any of you know any of that. Anyway, we went up Friday evening, camped at the base of the mountain, and We decided, the scoutmaster the next day decided on Saturday, we were going to go up to the peak. Well, we hadn't planned on it, so we really didn't have extra food. And one of my memories, we got above the tree line, and we're in this long line of these, you know, young Boy Scouts, and we were hungry, and it was cold, and one boy had one box of raisins. And the scoutmaster said, okay, take that box and start passing it. Each one of you take one raisin. And if I remember right, I think I got two raisins from that box of raisins. Well, here they've got five barley loaves and two fish, and they're probably very small fish, by the way, probably dried. A dilemma. Looking at Matthew's gospel, we see that the disciples, in their own human reasoning, came up with a human solution. There in chapter 14, verse 15, here's their solution. They said, this is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to buy food for themselves. There you go. That's it. Get rid of them. Send them away. Let them take care of themselves. What kind of God would that be? As John MacArthur observes, by failing to look to the infinite, all-powerful Christ for a solution, they were like a man standing in front of Niagara Falls asking, where can I get a drink of water? That's what it was really like. And here's where it gets really, really interesting. Because Jesus now completely and utterly stuns them when he says, and this is verse 16 of Matthew 14, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Put yourself in the disciples' place. You can almost imagine the dazed look in their eyes, and maybe their mouths are kind of hanging open. They're completely befuddled. Me give them something to eat? 5,000 plus women and children? And then Jesus went into action, verse 19 of Matthew 14, we read, and taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. He broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples distributed them. It's as if Jesus was saying to them, you guys really need to come to grips with who I actually am. I'm not going to let you get away with simply trying to get rid of all the people, dealing with the problem in that way. No, no, no. I want to see if you can feed them by looking to me and my supernatural sufficiency. You feed them by coming to me. You're going to learn, I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And so Christ took those two loaves, five loaves, two fish, said a blessing. That's the Jewish custom for one thing. And then proceeded to hand to the disciples more and more and more bread and fish, handing them to them, which the disciples then took from his hands and distributed. Then they came back, and Christ handed them more fish and more bread, which they took from his hands and distributed. And then they came back once again. And Christ continued to provide out of his awesome sufficiency everything which the disciples needed in order to carry out their seemingly impossible task. You feed them. And this was the result, as is recorded, all ate and were satisfied. Their tummies were full. What an incredible, vivid way to prepare hearts for that great truth which Jesus was going to declare the next day. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Kept just handing out more and more bread, more and more fish. The people were full and satisfied. What you have to realize about what was taking place when the disciples kept coming back and receiving all of that bread, all of that fish from Christ's hands, is that this was not something like a magician who pulls a rabbit out of his hat. when that magician seemingly pulls a rabbit out of thin air, in a sense, in reality, that magician began with one rabbit and he ends up with one rabbit, right? But for Jesus, after those original five loaves and two fish were handed out, absolutely every additional piece of food which Jesus produced to be distributed was the product of an act of creation. Do you realize that? It was an act of creation. Operating within the natural laws of the universe, you can't take five loaves and two fish and somehow produce from them thousands of loaves of bread and thousands of fish. This truly was a supernatural miracle, a divine miracle of creation. This was an act of deity. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, we're told in John 1. He's the creator. That's what was behind that miracle of multiplying those five loaves. This was a work of God come to earth, an act of the God of all compassion, an act of the God who sees our neediness and does something about it. And that's what the cross of Christ is all about. He saw our desperate plight. He saw our sin. He saw that we're under God's wrath and we're headed for hell, and even in our sin, we're the cause of all of the mess of our lives in this world. And Jesus paid the full penalty for our sin. And he defeated death. He defeated our sin. He defeated Satan. God saw and did something about it. This is just like going back to the book of Exodus and Numbers and so forth, when God in compassion and as the provider, dare I say it was the pre-incarnate Christ, God saw the hunger of the people in the wilderness, the people of Israel in the wilderness, and he provided them with that manna for 40 years. And so now he's doing it once again. What was taking place in the Old Testament was pointing forward to Christ, wasn't it? And it's so important to grasp something even more. The very fact that they all ate and they were all satisfied, they ate as much as they wanted, they had eaten their full, those are all quotes, causes us to realize that Jesus really is sufficient to be able to declare, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He is sufficient. Now, one last thing I want to point out here regarding all of this. Because these miracles are recorded so that we might believe. That's what John tells us right at the end of the gospel. This is about faith. So, regarding this miraculous divine act of multiplying or creating enough food to feed 10, 12, 15,000 hungry people, please understand something. And let's think about this for a moment regarding the whole trustworthiness of Scripture. The apostles and the multitudes not only saw this miracle with their own eyes. Remember, we're told also that they had eaten their fill. Think about it. All 12 of Christ's apostles, and this includes John, who wrote this gospel then, as well as that hungry multitude of people, they all personally experienced and thus could personally testify a miracle took place. And unless you think that somebody could have said, well, somewhere they had that food sort of stored, that much food? Seriously? Out in the wilderness to feed 12, 15,000 people? Nobody's going to even make that kind of claim. Think about what took place in feeding all of those people. They not only saw what took place with their own eyes, they also touched, handled, felt the bread and the fish. They smell the bread and the fish. They even tasted, chewed, and swallowed. Just kind of reminding you of communion, maybe? They tasted and chewed and swallowed. They even felt their stomachs being full and satisfied. The very fact that such an astounding number of men and women and children experienced through their own senses this supernatural creation of such a vast quantity of food meant that all of these people were in fact witnesses to this miracle of Jesus Christ in a most real way. They're witnesses. What I'm getting at is that having such a vast number of people as witnesses to this miracle, what you've got is then a massive number of people who could either debunk or claim or verify the claim of scriptures that Jesus performed this miracle. Because remember, however many years later, Mark wrote this all down. That was the first gospel, and it was circulated, Mark's gospel, which records this very miracle. And so you've got all these huge numbers of people that when Mark's gospel came along or somebody's preaching it, they could have said, I was there. This never happened. This is amazing in validating the reliability of what the Bible is testifying to us. You see, when you're seeking to verify the accuracy of a historical document, and that is what the Bible is, it's the Word of God, but it's also a historical document that's recording, revealing for us what took place in Jesus' ministry on the earth. When you're trying to verify the accuracy of a historical document, a document which claims to record actual events, what you do is you look at two types of evidences. You look at the internal evidence, what's inside, as well as what's called external evidence, to either prove or debunk that what it says is trustworthy, that what it claims is reliable. And so, again, consider what we have here in this 5,000-plus throng of people who are actually present, who actually ate this food. Their testimony provides a very, very important, what we call external evidence as to the truthfulness, the accuracy of the claims made by all four Gospels. When those Gospels came by, they could say, remember, it's even some children were sure. When they grew up later, they could have said, I was there. It didn't happen. But that didn't happen, did it? As Timothy Keller observes regarding all of these people being fed by Jesus through this miracle, he says, if a miracle was not done in front of 15,000 people, and 30 or 40 years later a document was circulated around Palestine saying that a miracle was done and was seen by 15,000 people, do you realize that if it had not happened, there's no way that this document could have gotten off the ground? There is no way these documents could have gained any credibility, and there's no way that the Christian religion could have gotten off the ground. There never has really been a good case against Christ's miracles. Never really has been a good case. 5,000 men as witnesses, plus the women, plus the children. They could have debunked all of this, and that would have squelched Christianity. But they didn't. And nobody's been able to do this. Oh, sure, people, we were discussing this amongst the elders just before church this morning. The liberals, if you pick up or a book written by liberal so-called Christians or hear their sermons and stuff, whenever they come to a miracle, they try and explain it away. And here's one of the ways in which they try and explain away the supernatural with this particular miracle. What they say is, no, Jesus didn't do a miracle. What Jesus did was just like this little boy was willing to share his five loaves of bread and the two fish, so Jesus got all the people to share their food with each other. Isn't that nice? And you've completely done away with the supernatural. we may as well just shut the doors of the church because there's no hope. You know. So if you ever read of a miracle and then you read something or hear something trying to explain it all away, just walk away because they don't believe. These miracles actually have never been debunked because it's really true. It really happened. What this all means is that when we read our Bibles, you really can trust that what is recorded here did in fact take place. The Bible is one of the most historically trustworthy documents. In fact, my studies, it is the most historically trustworthy document from ancient times that there is. The evidence is absolutely mind-boggling. If Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 was in fact a lie, it all would have been totally discredited by that huge number of people who were there and who could testify that it never happened. But the Gospels are not lying about such miracles taking place. They are completely trustworthy, and you can be confident as to what they claim about Jesus Christ. Think about that. You can have confidence in the Gospels. In the case of his feeding the 5,000, he performed this miracle in order to encourage us that he is in fact God. Remember, only God can create. I came that they might have life and have it to the full. And here he provides bread of life. And what did God come into this world to do for you? He came that you may have life and have it to the full. In feeding needy men, women, and children, the very staple of life, by providing them that bread from heaven, so to speak, which they all ate and found themselves completely satisfied, we learn that Christ's claim really and truly is true. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so I urge you this morning to reach out with the hand of faith and take hold of the bread of life, Jesus Christ. You will find that he truly is sufficient to fill your heart and soul with life to the full. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you that your word is true, is trustworthy, can even stand to the most searching of criticism and critique. And thank you that your true word then reveals salvation, deliverance. We confess that's what we need. Lord God, help us to believe and to believe even stronger and more. Almighty God, thank you for Christ. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Fill our souls more and more with a lively faith in the God, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.